Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, we just ask for blessings on the service. Father, pray for Children's Church. Pray, Lord, that you help us all to be attentive. Help us to learn. Help us, Father, to be wholly focused on who you are. Help us, Lord, to learn from you. Help us to not be afraid to learn new things, Lord, when they're true. Help us, Father, to release the chains of the past and accept the wings of the future. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go with Ron at the Children's Church, you may go at this time. Your spirit would reign through this. Father, we thank you for John, for his faithfulness, for his boldness. Father, ultimately we leave salvation in your hands because, Lord, you are the one who owns it. But Father, help us to share the good news that people might live with the joy of salvation in our hearts. Help us to share, Father, that they might know this life is not all the life that we have been promised. Help them to know, Lord, that you sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins that we might be redeemed to. Help us, Father, to tell a story. Help us, Father, not be absorbed by political correctness, by rules and regulations at our employment. Father, help us to just be in you. Father, we pray for healing for this family. We pray, Father, that they see your fingerprints on this situation, this problem. Because, Lord, it is in you, only in you, where from death life can spring. So, Father, we just pray that your healing be upon the mind of family. Pray for the school. Many, Lord, who will be greatly pained over this. Pray, Father, that your spirit would be abundant in this school. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Today's message will come from 1 Peter chapter 3. And continue on our series here, verses 8 through 22. I do think it is a timely message for the sake of brevity and keeping efficient with our time, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to read the passages and then talk about a specific passage, and then we will progress through the chapter that way. I want to start by reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I read from the English Standard Version, maybe a little different than what you have, certainly different than the Bible that's in the pew, but that's what I'm doing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, verse 8 begins, finally, all of you. When you look at this passage, who is the all of you? Well, before you answer, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the scripture speaks to wives and husbands. And before that, back in chapter 2, it speaks to servants, and it speaks to citizens, and it speaks to those who are pursuing holiness. So, who is the all of you? All of you are pretty much anybody who will listen. So, what are they, the ones who will listen? Or dare I say, we, the ones who will listen, supposed to do? We're supposed to have a unity of mind, a sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I've caught some flack through the years, believe this or not, for what we did at the beginning of this service, which was just simply sharing some prayer requests. And people said, well, it's not very formal, and Pastor, you don't have any control over it. I don't have any control over anything anyway. Maybe I do. Because maybe what I'm trying to do is be obedient to the scripture, where we can all be of one mind, sharing one another's problems, having sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart toward one another. And maybe those people who think that's a waste of time would be well-placed to humble their minds and accept the fact that, in short, we're all in this life together. Good times, bad times, we're here together. And the best that we can hope to do is to encourage one another in the Lord as we go. Is there more of the purpose of this instruction comes from verse 9. There it says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You see, it is by giving, it is by blessing that we are blessed. It's not just that blessing comes back to us, but it is how God works in our lives. When we're negative, when we're focused on curses, then our life becomes filled with people who enjoy hearing about curses. I, for one, like to hear about blessings. I like to hang out with people that encourage me. I know I'm weak, but it just makes me feel good. So I love to hear it when people say, I enjoyed the service, Pastor, I liked this, I liked that, you know, this was good, that was good, you know. People offer to wash my car and things like that. I like that. No, that never happens. But actually, it did happen. John washed my car. I parked at his house and went and saw someone. When I came out, here's John washing my car. I am so blessed.
Be a blessing because blessings come back. Live in a blessing. Let it be a part of your attitude of who you are, how you function. Ask yourself when you leave every room that you leave, am I leaving a blessing behind? Is this room, is these people better off because I was here or not? You can transform your work environment. You can transform your home. You can transform your family by allowing God to work through those blessings. Now, in the scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a little bit of a flashback here. There's a quote in verse 10, flashes back to Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. But reading from 1 Peter 3:10, it says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now here, what the Bible is doing is it's cautioning us to pay close attention to whatever we're allowing to come out of our mouths. You know, there's very little that we can do about our evil thoughts. You ever been somewhere and just all of a sudden you just thought something and then you thought, I shouldn't have thought that? Yeah, it happens to us. I love the old saying that says, I can do nothing about a bird flying over my head, but I sure can do something about stopping it from nesting in my hair. And it's the same with those evil thoughts. There's not much we can do when one goes flying through. But there is something we can do about having a picnic with it. Okay? We don't have to open the basket. We don't have to start inviting it to partake with us. We can just let it go. We can push it away. We can just let it keep right on trucking. Is that denial? No. Speaking our evil thoughts, except when we're confessing our sin, will eventually lead to evil actions. So if you think it and you speak it, eventually you're going to do it. Matter of fact, sometimes speaking it is doing it. We don't want to go there. We must take control of our words, because when we control our words, we're going to control our actions. When we control our words and our actions, pretty soon our thoughts kind of quit going to those evil places. And to say the bird will quit flying over your head. But in order for that to happen, we have to take charge. What's going on inside of us, what we're saying, what we're doing, we'll take control over what we're thinking. You say that's a pretty tall order. I know. But you know, if you take every single ill word that you say in the course of the next week and you confess it as sin, what do you think will happen? I'll tell you. 1 John 1:9. God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, it's not our confession that cleanses us. It's God who carries that confession and fixes us. So every time that you feel yourself falling from faith, every time you feel yourself kind of thinking that things are out of control and there's nothing that I can do and God doesn't care and the neighbor's an idiot and my coworkers are stupid, every time that stuff just starts rolling through, you just start confessing that as sin. I want you to do that for 1 week. Then I want you to see what difference it's going to make in your life next week. Not because of what you're doing, not because of the confession, but because the power of the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. It works. But it's kind of like exercise. You know what the hardest thing about exercising is? Getting off the couch. Okay? That's the hardest thing. Getting started. It's the same thing with confession. You know the hardest thing about it? It's confessing. Identifying it. Laying it out there. Lord, sorry. Even though your mind is racing and you're thinking, I'm going to do this again. Because my coworker is still an idiot. And I'm still thinking it. But I'm still confessing it. So it's almost like you're, he's an idiot, I'm sorry. He's an idiot, I'm sorry. It works. I've done it. I've worked with idiots. Oh. Praise God, now I only work with smart people. Verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know what? It is important here to note back last week, verse 7, where it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, because the problem is, if you're a husband and your relationship is messed up with your wife, your relationship is messed up with God. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies. If your relationship with your husband is messed up, your relationship with God is messed up. This shoe fits both feet. Okay? We want to be those people who are speaking those blessings. We want to be those people who are living in an understanding way. We want to be those people who are doing the things that God's calling us to do. We want to be the people who stop doing the wrong things. Let me just throw this out there. If someone asks, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Perhaps a good answer is, because you're not controlling your words. You're not living in an understanding way with your spouse or probably anyone else. And you're not pursuing peace in your life. And I'm here to testify that these things are true. That when you live in a mentally conflicted state, and you're constantly frustrated about everything that goes on, you also feel like God is not listening. And it may well be that He isn't. But when you start releasing and applying grace and forgiveness to your life, when you start having that mind that's filled with unity and sympathy and brotherly love, all of a sudden then, it just feels like God is right there with you. And could it be that He is? But does this mean you're going to get along all the time? No, of course not. No matter who you are, there's always going to be opportunity for us to fail at being the person God wants us to be. And this is where grace and forgiveness will always kick in. So when things aren't going right, and you just can't get a handle on it, that's when you have to turn and say, Lord, forgive me. And Father, help me be forgiving and help me to be filled with grace. When we share in grace and forgiveness, that is when sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind come to life within us. And that's what leads to unity and blessing. I want to tell you something else about sharing Christ in the workplace. There's a couple of ways to do it. One of the ways that you can share Christ in the workplace is with authority and an iron fist. And everybody in your workplace will hate you. The other way that you can share is with sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. You know what? Even businesses that are politically correct Welcome those things. When you very carefully lay out those words, I'll pray for you. When you very carefully lay out that to that coworker who's going through a hard time, you know, I think God has something for you in this. When you're sowing those words of gentleness and encouragement, nobody cares. Nobody complains. Because all people have an understanding that there is a God, even being this. Don't let him lie to you. Point number two, just do good. Let's start reading again, verse 13. Here it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Now who is there? But don't answer. Because the answer is actually in verse 14. You see, this is not a rhetorical question. Often there are rhetorical questions in Scripture, but this one is not. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," why would you be suffering? It's because someone is doing harm to you. "You will be blessed. Have no fear of them." Who's them? Them are the ones that are doing the evil things to you. "And don't be troubled." Well, that's hard, isn't it? Verse 15. "But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," when you are slandered, "those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Our choices are quite simply suffering for doing good and suffering for doing evil. That's our choice. Either way, we're going to suffer. Our only choice in it is how we're going to respond to it. Choose to suffer for good. Dave Ramsey, not our Dave Ramsey, the other Dave Ramsey, he uses this term that sometimes people have to pay what he calls stupid tax. That is when you do something like go buy that brand new car you can't afford and you lose a bunch of money. He calls it stupid tax. Sometimes when it comes to suffering, we pay some stupid tax. We suffer because we did something wrong. Let's minimize that. It'll make our lives better. You know, when we choose to suffer for good, when we choose to suffer when God calls us to suffer, when we choose to follow Him each and every step of the way in our lives. Now, I know that in the flesh, it's kind of an automatic response to kind of lash back out. But when we don't, when we hold back, when we take control of our thoughts, when we become a person who blesses, we become a person who says, "I'm not going to get even. I'm just going to go on. I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm just going to praise the Lord." There, we can start to feel like there's no vindication here for me. Let me just jump to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 21. I'll just read verses 2 through 7. This is John, the Apostle John. He is looking out in a revelation, in a vision, and he sees something, and he writes it down. And this is what he describes that the future holds for those who believe. "And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And my favorite part, "and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No more motorcycle wrecks. No more cancers. No more. For the former things have passed away. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be you and me, his son, his daughter, his child. Let it soak in. So, how is it that we can be recipients of such a great prize as heaven? Well, back in 1 Peter, verse 18 explains. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Do you know that Jesus Christ died so that you could be reconciled to God? Jesus upon the cross is our sacrifice for sin, our only sacrifice that redeems, that can redeem our relationship with God. The cross is a big deal. Oh, that wonderful cross. Oh, that wonderful cross. Without it, we cannot draw near to God. Verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is a passage I would actually just prefer to avoid, because this is a passage that comes with so much baggage and so much preconceived notion and interpretation. And honestly, a lot of bad interpretation. But that's just me speaking, right? But let's go on. Let's look at it for a moment. Because see, at face value, it says that after Christ was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. And then, when in that spiritual condition, he preached in prison to others in that same spiritual condition. Okay? In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits of prison. Now, this is where it starts to get sticky. Because some people have taken this to just simply mean that when Jesus was dead for those 3 days, the days between the cross and Easter, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the resurrection, during those 3 days, Jesus was busy preaching down in hell. That he descended to hell, and there he proclaimed salvation to those who had lived prior to him, who had never not had the opportunity to hear about him. Now, if you are one who believes this, take another look at this passage with fresh eyes. It says that Jesus preached in prison. There is no mention nor inference to hell anywhere in this. There is also no mention of any response from anyone who was preached to in hell. There is no mention of a spiritual revival in hell where the people were like getting the pages of their burned up Bibles and putting them back together. There's no mention of people sticking out their tongues at the devil and running for the gate. There's none of that. There's no mention of hell in this passage or the people in it at all. The Greek word here that's translated prison is a word that literally means under guard. And it is the word that they use for prison. But you know, if this passage had been translated originally to say, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits under guard, nobody would even think that meant hell. We'd just be like, well, there it is. So, inquiring minds, though, want to know. They want to know, okay, Pastor, buddy, it doesn't mean hell. What does it mean? Reading from the Pew Bible, the NIV, because I decided to make this change a few minutes ago. Verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Where is it exactly that we know Christ went? We know that he left heaven. We know that he came to earth. We know that he tabernacled, if you will, tented in a human body, in the flesh. Now, it goes on here to talk about back in the days of Noah. What was the problem in the days of Noah? The problem in the days of Noah is that everybody was just doing their own thing. And it just upset God so bad that everybody was focused on who they were and what they were doing, that God decided to just destroy them all. What's the problem? The problem is the prison that we live in. The problem is right here. This flesh. That's the prison. It's the prison that Jesus was put in, that he preached out of. And it's the prison that we have that restrains us, that prevents us from doing the things that we know we ought to do, and instead doing the things that we don't want to do. Because the flesh is somehow this magnet towards sin. So I want to challenge you to rethink this passage. And read it and reread it and reread it again and again and ask yourself, is the flesh a prison that restrains us? And are we really free when our spirits are made whole? Because if the body's a prison, and the body dies, the Spirit is set free. The person really can come to life. I want to challenge you with that. I also want to say this, that if it's true that Jesus went and preached in hell, then it implies that there's a second chance for salvation after this life. And if that's the case, what difference does this life make? Why don't I just eat, drink, and be merry, and then when Jesus comes and preaches to me again in hell, I'll just receive him then? The Bible doesn't teach that. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. You see, our lives and how we live make a difference. There's no second chance. The scripture is clear. We are taught in this life that God has revealed himself to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, this life makes a difference. How we live here and how we behave here makes a big difference. Romans chapter 2 verse, Romans chapter 1 goes on with the same thing. And chapter 2 begins, it carries on the same thing. Romans 2, 6 through 8 says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, who obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. No mention of a second chance. No mention of a second opportunity. There is no second chance. We must receive Christ in this life. But somebody might say, well, you know what? I'm saved by grace, not by works, so I don't got to worry about any of that. And you know what? That's true. You are saved by grace and not by works. But we're saved by grace, but we live by our works. Someone may say, well, all I want is salvation. All I want to do is just be accepted. And so I've received Christ. I've been baptized. So I'm in. But you know what? If we're not really living for Him, how can we say we've really accepted Him? Because to accept Him is to agree with His teaching. And when we agree with His teaching, we're going to start to follow His instruction. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 Peter chapter 3 finishes with this. Verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to Him. Now, baptism, I read, baptism now saves you. But it doesn't save us in the sense that it provides us with eternal salvation. But what baptism does do is it provides us with an outward expression of an inward conviction to live our lives as God has called us to live by faith with a good conscience. Believing in Christ's resurrection from the dead, and that He and He alone sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Let me talk to you about those 8 people that were saved. While God waited. What was He waiting for? He was waiting for Noah to build the ark. He was waiting for the last nail to be put in the ark. Once it was, it began to rain. Those 8 people entered into the ark. Then when the floodwaters came, they rose up the ark, and they carried the ark and those 8 people and the animals that were in it. They carried them over the death through to safety. Baptism is the same picture. Because when you're laid down into the baptistry, it is a picture of being laid down like Christ was laid down in the tomb. Christ didn't stay in the tomb. Christ rose up from the tomb. And so we too are raised up out of the baptismal. If you were submerged in hell then, if I held you down there, you know, you're kicking and screaming, you would die. But when you're raised back up, you're not dead. You're new. Brand new. That's how baptism is like salvation. That's how Noah's flood is a picture of Christ to come. That's how it's all put together. You know, in my years in ministry, I've received a bit of heat because I have not given altar calls. This is because I see baptism as the ultimate altar call. Are you ready for baptism? Are you ready to say, I'm yielding my life to Christ? I would like to follow Christ. I would like to be baptized. If you're thinking that in your mind,
I want to ask you to contact me after church. Now, somebody might say, well, why don't you just give an altar call? Let people do it, you know, now while it's on their heart and while it's in their minds and it's just convenient. You know why? There is nothing convenient about Christianity. If your Christianity is convenient, I gotta tell you, I think you're doing it wrong. You're hanging out with the wrong people. Because I tell you, when you go out there in the cold, cruel world, Christianity is an ugly thing. And people will beat you up for being that way. Emotionally, in some places, literally, just go see what ISIS will do to you. Christianity is not all that cool, not all that popular. But what do you get? You get Revelation chapter 21. That's what you get. You get eternal life. You get your sins forgiven. You get to be transformed. You get to live with so much optimism. But I got to tell you, the truth is, Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few will find it. That song we read earlier, oh, the wonderful cross, it bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Are you ready to die for Jesus? Are you ready to be dead for Him and live as He's called you to live? It all starts with a simple prayer. A prayer believing that He will forgive you and that He will heal you and that He will transform you and take you from a life embodied in this fleshly prison and bring your spirit to life so that your spirit will have mastery over the flesh and you can live with an eternal hope burning brightly before you. Can you see it? If you can and you haven't been baptized, you need to be. Now, I've gone 5 minutes long because we still want to do communion. I wanted to do communion last. Do you know why? Because it's very simple. Communion also is that picture of the cross. Communion, we take this bread here. We say, this, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Where was His body broken? Broken on the cross. Shattered into a million pieces. A piece for you, and you, and you. A piece for you, and you, and you, and you. A piece for us. Our sins forgiven. Because we take this bread? No, because Christ died for us. And when we take this, we remember that He died for us. Then you know what we have? This juice. Yeah, I know it's supposed to be wine. But here it's juice. You know what we have here? We have the hope that comes after the brokenness. Maybe today you're living in a spot where you're broken. Maybe today you're just in a place where, you know, your marriage hasn't worked out, your health hasn't worked out, your finances haven't worked out, stuff just hasn't worked out for you, and you're feeling broken. And taking on the cross is just taking on more brokenness. But I want to tell you, Easter's coming. The resurrection happened. And you too can be resurrected. And that's what's in the juice. The memory of Jesus Christ rising from the dead and giving you hope, me hope, us hope, that when we too face death, when our life is broken into the shambles of a million pieces, there is still life. Don't let the brokenness get you down. Because the blood will bring you through. I want to ask the elders if they'd please come forward so we can pass this communion. Father, I just want to ask as they come, I want to pray, Father, that you just would help us. Help us, Lord, to have it in our hearts to live for you, to be dedicated to you, to stop giving in to the sin that reigns in our lives and start giving in to
to your spirit that just burns to lead us. Help us, Father, receive the brokenness of this life, the prison of this life, and help us, Lord, to look forward to that health and the prosperity that is sure to come for those who believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.